Confirmation is a sacrament by which we receive the Holy Spirit in order to make us strong and perfect Christians and soldiers of Jesus Christ. The ordinary minister of confirmation is a bishop. However, it may also be administered by a priest. The bishop administers the sacrament of confirmation by praying that the Holy Spirit may come down upon those who are to be confirmed, and by laying his hand on them and making the sign of the cross with chrism on their foreheads, at the same time pronouncing certain words. The words used in confirmation are these: I sign you with the sign of the cross, and I confirm you with the chrism of salvation, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The sacrament of the Holy Eucharist is the true body and blood of Jesus Christ, together with his soul and divinity, under the appearances of bread and wine. The bread and wine are changed into the body and blood of Christ by the power of God, to whom nothing is impossible or difficult. The bread and wine are changed into the body and blood of Christ when the words of consecration ordained by Jesus Christ are pronounced by the priest in Holy Mass. Christ has given himself to us in the Holy Eucharist to be the life and food of our souls. He that eats me, the same also shall live by me. He that eats this bread shall live forever. Christ is received whole and entire under either kind alone. In order to receive the Blessed Sacrament worthily, it is required that we be in a state of grace and keep the prescribed fast. To be in a state of grace is to be free from mortal sin and pleasing to God. It is a great sin to receive Holy Communion in mortal sin, for he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself. The Blessed Eucharist is not a sacrament only, it is also a sacrifice. A sacrifice is the offering of a victim by a priest to God alone, in testimony of his being the sovereign Lord of all things. The sacrifice of the new law is the Holy Mass. The Holy Mass is the sacrifice of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, really present on the altar under the appearances of bread and wine, and offered to God for the living and the dead. The Holy Mass is one and the same sacrifice with that of the cross, inasmuch as Christ, who offered himself a bleeding victim on the cross to his heavenly Father, continues to offer himself in an unbloody manner on the altar through the ministry of his priests. The sacrifice of the Mass is offered for four ends. First, to give supreme honor and glory to God. Secondly, to thank him for all his benefits. Thirdly, to satisfy God for our sins and to obtain the grace of repentance. And fourthly, to obtain all other graces and blessings through Jesus Christ. The Mass is also a memorial of the Passion and death of our Lord, for Christ at his Last Supper said, "Do this for a commemoration of me." Penance is a sacrament whereby the sins, whether mortal or venial, which we have committed after baptism, are forgiven. The sacrament of penance increases the grace of God in the soul, besides forgiving sin. We should therefore often go to confession. Our Lord instituted the sacrament of penance when he breathed on his apostles and gave them power to forgive sins, saying, "Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven." The priest forgives sins by the power of God when he pronounces the words of absolution. The words of absolution are, "I absolve you from your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Three conditions for forgiveness are required on the part of the penitent: contrition, confession, and satisfaction. Contrition is a hearty sorrow for our sins, because by them we have offended so good a God, together with a firm purpose of amendment. A firm purpose of amendment is a resolution to avoid, by the grace of God, not only sin, but also the dangerous occasions of sin. We may obtain a hearty sorrow for our sins by earnestly praying for it and by making use of such considerations as may lead us to it. This consideration concerning God will lead us to sorrow for our sins, that by our sins we have offended God, who is infinitely good in himself and infinitely good to us. This consideration concerning our Savior will lead us to sorrow for our sins, that our Savior died for our sins, and that those who sin grievously crucify again to themselves the Son of God, making him a mockery. Sorrow for our sins, because by them we have lost heaven and deserved hell, is sufficient when we go to confession. Perfect contrition is sorrow for sin arising purely from the love of God. Perfect contrition has this special value, that by it our sins are forgiven immediately, even before we confess them. But nevertheless, if they are mortal, we are strictly bound to confess them afterwards. Confession is to accuse ourselves of our sins to a priest approved by the bishop. If a person willfully conceal a mortal sin in confession, he is guilty of a great sacrilege by telling a lie to the Holy Spirit in making a bad confession. We have four things to do in order to prepare for confession. First, we must heartily pray for grace to make a good confession. Secondly, we must carefully examine our conscience. Thirdly, we must take time and care to make a good act of contrition. And fourthly, we must resolve by the help of God to renounce our sins and to begin a new life for the future. Satisfaction is doing the penance given us by the priest. The penance given by the priest does not always make full satisfaction for our sins. We should therefore add to it other good works and penances and try to gain indulgences. An indulgence is a remission granted by the church of the temporal punishment which often remains due to sin after its guilt has been forgiven. Holy Orders is the sacrament by which bishops, priests, and other ministers of the church are ordained and receive power and grace to perform their sacred duties. Matrimony is the sacrament which sanctifies the contract of a Christian marriage and gives a special grace to those who receive it worthily. The sacrament of matrimony gives to those who receive it worthily a special grace to enable them to bear the difficulties of their state, to love and to be faithful to one another, and to bring up their children in the fear of God. It is a sacrilege to contract marriage in mortal sin or in disobedience to the laws of the church, and instead of a blessing, the guilty parties draw upon themselves the anger of God. A mixed marriage is a marriage between a Catholic and one who, though baptized, does not profess the Catholic faith. The Church has always forbidden mixed marriages and considered them unlawful and pernicious. No human power can dissolve the bond of marriage, because Christ has said, "What God has joined together, let no man put asunder." Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. Chapter 7. In the Penny Catechism, of vices and virtues. The theological virtues are faith, hope, and charity. They are called theological virtues because they relate immediately to God. The chief mysteries of faith, which every Christian is bound to know, are the unity and trinity of God, who will render to every man according to his works, and the incarnation, death, and resurrection of our Savior. The cardinal virtues are prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. They are called cardinal virtues because they are, as it were, the hinges on which all other moral virtues turn. The seven gifts of the Holy Spirit are wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and the fear of the Lord. The 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit are charity, joy, peace, patience, benignity, goodness, longanimity, mildness, faith, modesty, continency, and chastity. The two great precepts of charity are, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, and with your whole soul, and with your whole mind, and with your whole strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The seven corporal works of mercy are, to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to clothe the naked, to harbor the harborless, to visit the sick, to visit the imprisoned, and to bury the dead. The seven spiritual works of mercy are to convert the sinner, to instruct the ignorant, to counsel the doubtful, to comfort the sorrowful, to bear wrongs patiently, to forgive injuries, and to pray for the living and the dead. The eight Beatitudes are, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall possess the land. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after justice, for they shall have their fill. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they that suffer persecution for justice's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The seven capital sins, or vices, and their contrary virtues are pride, covetousness, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and sloth. The contrary virtues are humility, liberality, chastity, meekness, temperance, brotherly love, and diligence. They are called capital sins because they are the sources from which all other sins take their rise. The six sins against the Holy Spirit are presumption, despair, resisting the known truth, envy of another's spiritual good, obstinacy in sin, and final, impenitence. The four sins crying to heaven for vengeance are willful murder, the sin of Sodom, oppression of the poor, and defrauding laborers of their wages. We are answerable for the sins of others whenever we either cause them or share them through our own fault. We may either cause or share the guilt of another's sin in nine ways: by counsel, by command, by consent, by provocation, by praise or flattery, by concealment, by being a partner in the sin, by silence, or by defending the ill done. The three eminent good works are prayer, fasting, and alms deeds. The evangelical counsels are voluntary poverty, perpetual chastity, and entire obedience. The four last things to be ever remembered are death, judgment, hell, and heaven. Chapter 8, The Christian's Rule of Life. If we hope to be saved, we must follow the rule of life taught by Jesus Christ. By the rule of life taught by Jesus Christ, we are bound always to hate sin and to love God. We must hate sin above all other evils, so as to be resolved never to commit a willful sin for the love or fear of anything whatsoever. We must love God above all things and with our whole heart. We must learn to love God by begging of God to teach us to love Him. O my God, teach me to love You. The love of God will lead us often to think how good God is, often to speak to Him in our hearts, and always to seek to please Him. Jesus Christ also commands us to love one another, that is, all persons without exception, for His sake. We are to love one another by wishing well to one another and praying for one another, and by never allowing ourselves any thought, word, or deed to the injury of anyone. We are also bound to love our enemies, not only by forgiving them from our hearts, but also by wishing them well and praying for them. Jesus Christ has given us another great rule in these words: If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We are to deny ourselves by giving up our own will and by going against our own humors, inclinations, and passions. We are bound to deny ourselves because our natural inclinations are prone to evil from our very childhood, and if not corrected by self-denial, they will certainly carry us to hell. We are to take up our cross daily by submitting daily with patience to the labors and sufferings of this short life, and by bearing them willingly for the love of God. We are to follow our blessed Lord by walking in His footsteps and imitating His virtues. The principal virtues we are to learn of our blessed Lord are meekness, humility, and obedience. The enemies which we must fight against all the days of our life are the devil, the world, and the flesh. By the devil I mean Satan and all his wicked angels, who are ever seeking to draw us into sin, that we may be damned with them. By the world I mean the false maxims of the world and the society of those who love the vanities, riches, and pleasures of this world better than God. I number the devil and the world among the enemies of the soul, because they are always seeking by temptation and by word or example to carry us along with them in the broad road that leads to damnation. By the flesh, I mean our own corrupt inclinations and passions, which are the most dangerous of all our enemies. To hinder the enemies of our soul from drawing us into sin, we must watch, pray, and fight against all of their suggestions and temptations. In the warfare against the devil, the world, and the flesh, we must depend not on ourselves, but on God. I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. Chapter 9. The Christian's Daily Exercise. I should begin the day by making the sign of the cross as soon as I awake in the morning, and by saying some short prayer, such as, O my God, I offer my heart and soul to You. I should rise in the morning diligently, dress myself modestly, and then kneel down and say my morning prayers. I should also hear Mass if I have time and opportunity, for to hear Mass is by far the best and most profitable of all devotions. It is useful to make daily meditation, for such was the practice of all the saints. We ought to meditate especially on the four last things and the life and passion of our blessed Lord. We ought frequently to read good books, such as the Holy Gospels and the Lives of the Saints and other spiritual works, which nourish our faith and piety and arm us against the false maxims of the world. As to my eating, drinking, sleeping, and amusements, I should use all these things with moderation and with a desire to please God. Say the grace before meals. Bless us, O Lord, and these your gifts, which we are going to receive from your bounty, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Say the grace after meals. We give you thanks, Almighty God, for all your benefits, who lives and reigns, world without end. Amen. May the souls of the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. I should sanctify my ordinary actions and employments of the day by often raising up my heart to God while I am about them and saying some short prayer to him. When I find myself tempted to sin, I should make the sign of the cross on my heart and call on God as earnestly as I can, saying, Lord, save me, or I perish. If I have fallen into sin, I should cast myself in spirit at the feet of Christ and humbly beg his pardon by a sincere act of contrition. When God sends me any cross or sickness or pain, I should say, Lord, your will be done. I take this for my sins. I should do well to say often to myself during the day such little indulgence prayers as, Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In all things may the most holy, the most just, and the most lovable will of God be done, praised and exalted, above all, forever. O Sacrament most holy, O Sacrament divine, all praise and all thanksgiving be every moment thine. Praised be Jesus Christ, praised forevermore. By Jesus' mercy, Mary help. I should finish the day by kneeling down and saying my night prayers. After my night prayers, I should observe due modesty in going to bed, occupy myself with the thoughts of death, and endeavor to compose myself to rest at the foot of the cross, and give my last thoughts to my crucified Savior. The Penny Catechism with 370 fundamental questions and answers on the Catholic faith, along with the prayers. Continue now with instructions on the Catechism from the Curé of Ars to his people, St. John Vianney, the Catechism on Communion. Whether we will or not, we must suffer. He looked over creation, found nothing that was worthy of it. He then turned to himself and resolved to give himself. O my soul, how great thou art, since nothing less than God can satisfy thee. The food of the soul is the body and blood of God. O admirable food! If we considered it, it would make us lose ourselves in that abyss of love for all eternity. How happy are the pure souls that have the happiness of being united to our Lord by communion! They will shine like beautiful diamonds in heaven, because God will be seen in them. Our Lord has said, Whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. We should never have thought of asking of God his own Son. But God has done what man could not have imagined, what man cannot express nor conceive, and what he never would have dared to desire. God, in his love, has said, has conceived, and has executed. Should we ever have dared to ask of God to put his Son to death for us, to give us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink? If all this were not true, then man might have imagined things that God cannot do. He would have gone farther than God in inventions of love. That is impossible. Without the Holy Eucharist, there would be no happiness in this world. Life would be insupportable. When we receive Holy Communion, we receive our joy and our happiness. The good God, wishing to give himself to us in the sacrament of his love, gave us a vast and great desire which he alone can satisfy. In the presence of this beautiful sacrament, we are like a person dying of thirst by the side of a river. He would only need to bend his head. Like a person still remaining poor, close to a great treasure, he need only stretch out his hand. He who communicates loses himself in God like a drop of water in the ocean. They can no more be separated. At the day of judgment, we shall see the flesh of our Lord shine through the glorified body of those who have received him worthily on earth, as we can see gold shine in copper or silver in lead. When we have just communicated, if we were asked, "What are you carrying away to your home?" we might answer, "I am carrying away heaven." A saint said that we were Christ bearers. It was very true. But we have not enough faith. We do not comprehend our dignity. When we leave the holy banquet, we are as happy as the wise men would have been if they could have carried away the infant Jesus. Take a vessel full of liquor and cork it well. You will keep the liquor as long as you please. So if you were to keep our Lord well and recollectedly after communion, you would long feel that devouring fire, which would inspire your heart with an inclination to good and a repugnance to evil. When we have the good God in our heart, it ought to be very burning. The heart of the disciples of Emmaus burned within them from merely listening to his voice. I do not like people to begin to read directly when they come from the holy table. Oh no! What is the use of the words of men when God is speaking? We must do as one who is very curious and listens at the door. We must listen to all that God says at the door of our heart. When you have received our Lord, you feel your soul purified because it bathes itself in the love of God. When we go to Holy Communion, we feel something extraordinary, a comfort which pervades the whole body and penetrates to the extremities. What is this comfort? It is our Lord, who communicates himself to all parts of our bodies and makes them thrill. We are obliged to say, like St. John, "It is the Lord." Those who feel absolutely nothing are very much to be pitied. My children, all beings in creation require to be fed, that they may live. For this purpose, God has made trees and plants grow. It is a well-served table, to which all animals come and take the food which suits each one. But the soul also must be fed. Where then is its food? My brethren, the food of the soul is God. Ah, what a beautiful thought! The soul can feed on nothing but God. Only God can suffice for it. Only God can fill it. Only God can satisfy its hunger. It absolutely requires its God. There is in all houses a place where the provisions of the family are kept. It is the storeroom. The church is the home of souls. It is the house belonging to us who are Christians. Well, in this house, there is a storeroom. Do you see the tabernacle? If the souls of Christians were asked, what is that? Your souls would answer, it is the storeroom. There is nothing so great, my children, as the Eucharist. Put all the good works in the world against one good communion. They will be like a grain of dust beside a mountain. Make a prayer when you have the good God in your heart. The good God will not be able to refuse you anything. If you offer him his Son and the merits of his holy death and passion. My children, if we understood the value of Holy Communion, we should avoid the least faults, that we might have the happiness of making it oftener. We should keep our souls always pure in the eyes of God. My children, let's suppose that you've been to confession today, and that you will watch over yourselves. You will be happy in the thought that tomorrow you will have the joy of receiving the good God into your heart. Neither can you offend the good God tomorrow. Your soul will be all embalmed with the precious blood of our Lord. Oh, beautiful life! Oh, my children, how beautiful will a soul be in eternity that has worthily and often received the good God! The body of our Lord will shine through our body, his adorable blood through our blood. Our soul will be united to the soul of our Lord during all eternity. There it will enjoy pure and perfect happiness. My children, when the soul of a Christian who has received our Lord enters paradise, it augments the joy of heaven. The angels and the Queen of Angels come to meet it, because they recognize the Son of God in that soul. Then will that soul be rewarded for the pains and sacrifices it will have endured in its life on earth. My children, we know when a soul has worthily received the sacrament of the Eucharist. It is so drowned in love, so penetrated and changed, that it is no longer to be recognized in its words or its actions. It is humble, it is gentle, it is mortified, charitable, and modest. It is at peace with everyone. It is a soul capable of the greatest sacrifices. In short, you would not know it again. Go then to communion, my children. Go to Jesus with love and confidence. Go and live upon him in order to live for him. Do not say that you have too much to do. Has not the divine Savior said, come to me, all you that labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you? Can you resist an invitation so full of love and tenderness? Do not say that you're not worthy of it. It is true, you are not worthy of it, but you are in need of it. If our Lord has regarded our worthiness, he would never have instituted his beautiful sacrament of love, for no one in the world is worthy of it, neither the saints, nor the angels, nor the archangels, nor the Blessed Virgin. But he had in view our needs, and we are all in need of it. Do not say that you're sinners, that you're too miserable, and for that reason you do not dare to approach it. I would as soon hear you say that you are very ill, and therefore you will not take any remedy, nor send for the physician. All the prayers of the Mass are a preparation for communion, and all the life of a Christian ought to be a preparation for this great action. We ought to labor to deserve to receive our Lord every day. How humbled we ought to feel when we see others going to the holy table and we remain motionless in our place. How happy is a guardian angel who leads a beautiful soul to the holy table. In the primitive church, they communicated every day. When Christians had grown cold, they substituted blessed bread for the body of our Lord. This is both a consolation and a humiliation. It is indeed blessed bread, but it is not the body and blood of our Lord. There are some who make a spiritual communion every day with blessed bread. If we are deprived of sacramental communion, let us replace it as far as we can by spiritual communion, which we can make every moment. For we ought to have always a burning desire to receive the good God. Communion is to the soul like blowing a fire that's beginning to go out, but that has still plenty of hot embers. We blow, and the fire burns again. After the reception of the sacraments, when we feel ourselves slacken in the love of God, let us have recourse at once to spiritual communion. When we cannot come to church, let us turn towards the tabernacle. A wall cannot separate us from the good God. Let us say 5 paters and 5 aves to make a spiritual communion. We can receive the good God only once a day. A soul on fire with love supplies for this by the desire to receive him every moment. O man, how great thou art, fed with the body and blood of a God. O how sweet a life is this life of union with the good God. It is heaven upon earth. There is no more troubles, no more crosses. When you have the happiness of having received the good God, you feel a joy, a sweetness in your heart for some moments. Pure souls feel it always, and in this union consists their strength and their happiness. The Catechism on Sin. Sin is the executioner of the good God and the assassin of the soul. It snatches us away from heaven to precipitate us into hell, and we love it. What folly! If we thought seriously about it, we should have such a lively horror of sin that we could not commit it. Oh, my children, how ungrateful we are! The good God wishes to make us happy. That's very certain. He gave us his law for no other end. The law of God is great. It is broad. King David said that he found his delight in it, and that it was a treasure more precious to him than the greatest riches. He said also that he walked at large because he had sought after the commandments of the Lord. The good God wishes then to make us happy, and we do not wish to be so. We turn away from him and give ourselves to the devil. We fly from our friend and we seek after the murderer. We commit sin. We plunge ourselves into the mire. Once sunk in this mire, we know not how to get out. If our fortune were in the case, we should soon find out how to get out of the difficulty. But because it only concerns our soul, we stay where we are. We come to confession quite preoccupied with shame that we shall feel. We accuse ourselves by stealth. It is said that many confess and few are converted. Believe it so, my children, because few confess with tears of repentance. See, the misfortune is that people do not reflect. If one said to those who work on Sundays, to a young person who'd been dancing for 3 or 4 hours, to a man coming out of an alcoholic drunk, "What have you been doing? You have been crucifying our Lord," they would be quite astonished, because they do not think of it. My children, if you thought of it, we should be seized with horror. It would be impossible for us to do evil. For what has the good God done to us that we should grieve him thus and put him to death afresh, him who has redeemed us from hell? It would be well if all sinners, when they are going to their guilty pleasures, could, like St. Peter, meet our Lord on the way, who would say to him, "I am going to that place where thou art going thyself, to be there crucified afresh." Perhaps that might make them reflect. Thus we conclude instructions on the Catechism, explanations and exhortations from the Curé of Ars to his people, St. John Vianney. We trust and pray that these tapes have been very helpful, inspiring, and interesting for you. Please listen to them often, and pray for those who made these tapes available to you. We request your help in letting others know that they can obtain copies of this tape and others from your religious supply store or order direct. From Patrick Henry, Route 2, Box 957, Safford, Arizona, 85546. It's Patrick Henry, Route 2, Box 957, Safford, Arizona, 85546. Thank you. May Jesus, Mary, and Saint Joseph grant you every grace you need.